It's the fifth Sunday in Lent. Where did time go? It just seems like we just started in terms of the Lenten season, and now we're already into the fifth Sunday, the Sunday right before we begin the Passion of our Lord. But this, if you were to take a theme from probably this gospel, and there could be a number of themes, the theme that I would choose is this is the gospel of the second chance. But not only a second chance for the adulterous woman, but a second chance for the crowd, as well as a second chance for all of us. Why did Jesus come into the world in terms of the incarnation? Ask yourself that question. Why did he come into the world? He came into the world to save us. That's why he's our Savior. That's why he is our Redeemer. He came into the world to save us. It's critical in terms of approaching Jesus. And how does he do that? He does it through an act of sacrificial love, which is the cross, which we embrace. And that cross, that sacrificial love, becomes a source before God for the forgiveness of our sins. He takes those sins upon himself, upon the cross, our sins, yours, mine, and he takes them before God in order to place them at the altar of sacrifice and give us a second chance, a chance to receive what God has destined for us from the very beginning. And so he does so out of love and forgiveness. Love and forgiveness. It was, I think it was around the late 70s, and a lot of things on television were happening. One of the aspects in terms of formats for a television show was this talk, confrontational talk shows, where they bring individuals on representing kind of two different sides. The moderator would be there, and he'd sort of be like a referee in between the two sources. But, of course, you know what he was doing. He was trying to generate a great deal of interest in terms of the public through the intensity that would be developed. On the one show that I was watching, they had a minister about in the 70s, an African-American minister who had a parish, and he was on, like, one side of the dais. He was on one side of the platform. On the other side were individuals who just spewed hatred and racism at a member of the Klan. It was a member of a motorcycle gang, skinheads. There was an avowed Nazi. And there they stood. And these individuals, muscular, big, kind of confronting this rather slight 70-year-old minister. And of course, just the slurs, the one aspect at the other, directed towards this man about his race. Just the hatred that came out from those individuals. And you know how when you're in the midst of something that is generating such anger, that the individuals who are so angry, they're almost out of their seat. I mean, you're watching and you're kind of thinking, this man's any moment's going to be attacked physically. And he stood there, he sat there in silence. And then he just stood up and looked at the individuals who were attacking him and said, "There's nothing you can say that will not make me love you, because I have been redeemed and saved by the love of Jesus Christ, who tells me to love others." In that one kind of sense, in response to all that anger, that all that hatred, this man stood up and he stood for love and the power of love to forgive And he did that in the name of Jesus. Tremendously powerful. Think about most of us. Most of us, when we're looking at trying to exact some type of punishment, we're not looking to make sure that punishment rehabilitates. We're looking for punishment as vindictive. We want to hurt. But the Lord Jesus Christ kind of tells us immediately, no, it's a love and forgiveness that heals, that brings a person back to wholeness. Now, we might not have as dramatic a sense in our own lives as I depicted as the wonderful African-American minister on television. We might not have that, but in every one of our lives, we know we've experienced hurt. We know we've experienced wrong. We've allowed angers to consume us rather than the outreach of love. In today's gospel, it's an interesting one in the sense that this woman is being used. Well, of course you say, she's an adulteress. She is being used. She's being used by the man, but the man's not there. Or many men, maybe in this case of this woman. But I tell you that that's not the only use that this woman is being used for. She's being used also by the crowd. She's an instrument by the crowd to try to trap Jesus. So she's being used a second time. She's not only being abused in terms of the sinfulness and abusing her, but she's now being abused also by the crowd who is using her as an instrument against the Lord. Because they don't seem to care about that woman. They care about whether or not Jesus will answer the question if they've trapped him in terms of an understanding of the law. I don't care about the person. There is one person, though, who loves her, and that's Christ. And so it is. It's interesting when they depict what Jesus is doing. And you know, in terms of the ambiguity of the gospel in many of the senses, we don't kind of understand. It's left wide open. Jesus is tracing on the ground. Well, we kind of want to look over his shoulder and say, what's he tracing? Is he doodling, like most of us do, to kind of waste a little time or to try to help focus our thoughts? Is he tracing down on the ground because it's hard to take that anger that's present in the crowd? Or is he simply writing the commandments down? Or even further, is he writing the sins of all those who were present wanting to condemn this woman? We don't know. We don't know. And it's up to us to kind of fill in that blank, how we kind of begin to envision the story, how we see that story. It's up to us to take it. But we do know that that tracing, that marking is significant, either significant in the pause that gives a moment to thought to the crowd to think about what they're doing, or reflect upon what he's actually writing. We talk in terms of the stoning. The stoning was demanded by the Jewish law, but the Romans stopped the stoning, actually. So here we have a tremendous conflict, a conflict in terms of enacting the Mosaic law, a response to the Roman authority which forbade that. And now Jesus, who preaches clearly a sense of charitable forgiveness and extent. If he chooses to say yes to the stoning, he disobeys the Romans. If he says no to the stoning, then he disobeys the Mosaic command. And he takes, interestingly enough, what he does is he takes the stone and places it in the hands of those who would condemn. And then he says, you decide. You decide. Toss the stone if you yourself are without sin. Toss it. In the letter to the Philippians, Paul is locked in jail. He's facing death. So he's writing the Philippian community that he loves, talking about and reflecting upon now his life. And he is talking to his brothers and sisters. This is a community that he loved, he has a tremendous affection for. And he's bearing his soul in a particular way. I've said this before, and I tell you, I will say it again and again. Most of the world would kind of think that the embracing of Christianity brings some type of advantage to the person. Worldly advantage. But you take a look at Paul. Paul embraces Christianity after that road to Damascus experience where he's encountered by Christ. Totally turns himself over. Before that, he was a Roman citizen, a respected member, man of the Sanhedrin, who were the ruling, basically a ruling class. He was given letters of authority over other Jewish congregations. He was sent out to exact prosecutorial authority over them. He obviously was a person of some means or substance. He commits to Jesus. He loses all of that. He's shipwrecked a couple of times, tossed in jail a couple of times, flogged numerous times, rejected by his now Jewish compatriots and community, and eventually beheaded. Great advantage, huh? Just great advantage. What was compelling this individual to embrace that? He embraced it because of the love of Jesus. He couldn't deny it. He can't deny the love of Jesus in his life, which is everything. I consider everything a loss because of the supreme good of knowing Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have accepted the loss of all things. And I consider them to be so much rubbish. They don't matter. What matters is you have the Lord. You have Jesus. So it is we join Jesus when he confronts now the adulterous woman. And look what he says to the adulterous woman. He doesn't say, okay, you can go on your way, continue to do what you're doing. He doesn't. Say, now that love and forgiveness has been extended to you, now that you have received that, don't sin. Don't cut it off again. Don't return to your former ways, but embrace the new life. Embrace the new beginning. Fifth Sunday of Lent reminds us of the new beginnings in our life. If you haven't gone to reconciliation, to confession, go. Go. Prepare yourself to receive the Lord, especially during Holy Week and on Easter. Challenge yourself in terms of the new beginning offered to us by Christ. Challenge to live that love and forgiveness that he so generously shares with us. Challenge yourself to share that love and forgiveness with others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.